Tonight we're going to be looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. So if you could open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be going through and looking at what Paul has to encourage Timothy. And for those of you guys who have studied Timothy, Timothy was one of the church leaders in the church of Ephesus. He was younger, and Paul was mentoring him. And he's mentoring him from prison in Rome, where he will eventually be martyred for his faith. But he's trying to encourage a young man who has had some struggles, who has had people look down on him, who's faced some persecution. And as a true spiritual father would do, he's very cut and dry with Timothy, and you can almost get some fatherly wisdom out of this passage. So we're going to start reading here. But he's sharing encouragement, and it's a really good spot to start. So I'm going to read starting in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The thing which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him. And if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he is not crowned as victor unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. The statement is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I love how Paul opens up with, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So before we go further, I got a couple questions for you guys. And for those that are in youth group, most of you have been out of there for a little bit. I like to ask these questions to get us thinking as we start, you know, going and unpacking some scripture. So has anyone felt exhausted lately? That was a bigger response than I was expected. Okay. have you felt spread thin? Have you felt like you're on the edge of a cliff and a wrong turn could drop you over the edge? You must have kids. Have you felt like if you slow down or fail, or fall rather, it's failure? If you slow down, if you're not accomplishing all the things on your list. Do you feel burnt out? Do you feel like if you put anything extra on your plate, the whole thing's going to come crashing down? The reason I ask these questions is I think as adults living in 2025, especially those of you who are actively raising kids or working multiple jobs, we feel this pressure of what am I not going to do today? And God doesn't want us to function at this level, but we find ourselves here. And we use it as a reasoning sometimes to skip out on spending time with him, to skip serving, because we have so many other things that are competing with our time. So we're going to go back into 2 Timothy here. Because in this passage, Timothy calls out three different groups of people that I think we can all, to some level, relate with. He talks about the soldier, he talks about the athlete, and he talks about the farmer. So we're going to start with the soldier. You guys don't clap anymore when you drink. That's good. Okay, so we're going to start with the soldier. I'm not a soldier. I was never in any military service, but you know, from being here for almost 20 years, I can't tell you how many young men and young women we've prayed over and sent off to serve this country. And what's interesting, when you send somebody out, whatever state that they are prayed over is not the state that they come back in post-boot camp. Most of them are physically, mentally, emotionally changed, and a lot of them come back as absolute units. And I can name names, but I won't because some of them are here and some of them have parents that are here and siblings that are here. But they get sent away and they train for the mission that is presented to them. And they don't necessarily know the mission at the time, but they know that they need to be ready. They disappear from their friends for a season, weeks, months, and the title of soldier becomes who they are. They are known by whatever branch that they serve in. They are known by their rank. And they walk with the countenance of that position. They're trained with tactics, weapons, vehicles, self-defense, offense, strategy. They are given, depending on which service branch you are in, 700 to 1,000 hours of training. Okay, and that's just for most of your basic training, not if you go to extended training. Josh Kaufman, who's a best-selling author on business and entrepreneurship, says that you need 20 focused hours to be proficient at a skill. Not good, proficient. They get 700 to 1,000 hours. It's hard, it's intense, it causes suffering in the moment, but the mission is the focus. And what mission is it, you may ask? We're going to roll back to 2 Timothy. Paul writes, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him." And I think you're drawing a little bit of the parallel, at least for the moment. A soldier's focus is on the mission. It's the one who enlisted him. As a Christian, is your focus right now on the mission of the one who has called you? But we're so busy with our daily lives, with all the things that we find so important, that we often will lose sight of the mission or the training or the call itself. It also calls out very specifically, do not get entangled in the affairs of daily life. How much time do we spend stressing and worrying about stuff that simply does not matter? We have a society that is full of anxiety, that is full of fear. For those of you who work in any kind of large-scale job or in management or own your own business, we spend so much time being fearful of the unknowns and have anxiety about the unknowns that it robs us of our peace and our joy, and it makes us work so much harder than we are compensated for or ought to, and we lose sight of all the things around us that should be important to us. Are we focused on our Christian walk with the intensity that we focus on work, our current events, or our kids' sports? We're gonna go into athletes next. Ta-da, see the segue? It's pretty good, right? So from 2017 to 2023, I worked for a company called Exos, which is probably one of the world's foremost leaders in sports performance training. Now, for those of you who aren't part of that world, you're like, I don't know what that means, Jay. These are the group of people that prepare the NFL athletes for the combine. These are the ones that take pros that are worth hundreds of millions of dollars in contracts and help them on the road to recovery. I've worked with the Yankees in various capacities, the Giants, the Jets, triathletes, marathoners, high school athletes, tactical athletes, people that are trying to get into things like the SEALs and stuff. And it is amazing how they live their life compared to the rest of us. I'll give you a couple examples. If you go to one of those training centers that Exos has, they provide them all of their liquid, all of their supplements, and all of their food perfectly balanced for who they are, their size, their sport, where they're at in their recovery, and it is isolated down. They have a sports dietitian that literally creates their meal plan and then a chef that prepares it perfectly down to the calorie. Because they are an investment by their team. And it comes at the cost of about $8,000 a week that is paid by one of these multi-billion organizations, so don't feel bad for them. Like, they suck anyway, whatever. But they focus on that. They will not eat anything other than that. If you walk in there with your best dessert, your best dish, they will say no because they are in training for their sport. When they're not eating all these meals, They spend time with recovery, working on sleep, working on mental exercises for strength, weight training, cardiovascular exercise, a million things. They have ice baths to help them recover. They have all these different tools, massage therapists, physical therapists, that help to prepare them. And then they study the playbook. Because they need to know who they are, what position they play, how it goes into the overall strategy, and they need to know who their enemy is. So they watch tape to see how to win and be victorious. I worked with one of the Browns tight ends at one point. He got cut. He wasn't very good, but he spent, I won't say his name in case you're a Browns fan, but you probably aren't. He spent 30 minutes working on his feet. Yeah, I know, feet, right? Gross. But we'd walk in there, and before he would train, he would spend a half an hour working on stretching and working on the tissue in his feet. But yet we sit here, and we have a hard time putting 5 minutes into prayer in a clip, or we struggle to put 15, 20 minutes into reading a passage of scripture, or we're too busy to serve when God calls us to serve, or too busy to share because we're going someplace. But there are people that are spending their entire life focused on something that has no heavenly value. And it's tough to stomach because it's not just me, it's not just you, it's all of us. But they're goal-focused. So what's your focus on as a Christian? I'm going to reiterate the part of the play of the enemy. We are watching the enemy's playbook unfold in real time. And it is so dark what we are seeing happen in our country, and it is being applauded. But we're scared to share that we're Christians because of fear of persecution. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he is not crowned a victor unless he competes according to the rules. We have the rule book. We have the playbook. We have the plan. We have the training manual. This is not rocket science. This is execution. This is what do you do every day to further your walk with God so that the Holy Spirit can work through you, that he can speak to you, that he can guide you, that he can show you where it's supposed to be. But we've got 7 hours of screen time. I'm not going to make friends with the youth kids tonight. That's okay. Category 3, the farmer. I know I got a couple farmers in the building. So every summer when I was growing up, for probably about 5 years, I'd go up to my uncle's farm in Buffalo. I may have shared this before at one point, but and I would help him during hay season. I know Brian Underhill hates hay season or loves it. I'm not sure which. It depends on when you talk to him. Yeah, he's going good, right? I found out a couple really important lessons during haying season while I was up there. One is if you run across the field and there's a cow, he will likely chase you because he wants to play with you, even though he's 10 times your size. And my uncle laughed really, really hard because I was terrified of a cow. So we'll leave that one alone. I also found out that every time you go around the hayfield, if you grab a crab apple and you eat it and you do that about 10 times, some bad things happen internally. He got a good laugh out of that one too. We'll just leave that exactly where it is. But a farmer's focused on sowing and reaping. They're focused on investing in the return. That's why Jesus uses it in parables. That's why so many times in Scripture we see farmers referenced harvest season. Because you can't just wake up one day and be like, I don't feel like working on my crops. I don't feel like working on my cattle. I don't feel like maintaining my machinery. You don't get that option. Because if you do, your crop will fail. Very similar to how our gardening went this year with Casey and me. Might need some tips from Brian. Anyway, moving on. But in 2 Timothy, Paul says, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops because he put in all of the love and the labor. What are you sowing your time for? What are you sowing your energy in? But we don't have time, Jay. No, we don't make time. And if you're honest, if you actually sat there and wrote down everything that you did over the course of the week, the amount of time that you don't have would be glaring. We are distracted. We are self-medicated. We look for ease and we look for comfort. As Christians, we need to live and be immersed in the things of God, first and foremost. Everything that we do, our relationships, our occupation, should be brought under the authority of God. But we don't. And the question I would ask you tonight is why? Why don't we? I'm going to keep going. I'm going to kind of bring you down a little bit, and then we're going to pull back up. Paul's encouraging to Timothy. Paul urges Timothy to serve God with everything. Knowing it won't be easy, know that there will be hardships, pain, persecution, ridicule, fatigue, loss, but it'll be worth it. If you've studied Paul, Paul went through every type of persecution all the way up to being a martyr that you could possibly go through. And I'm sure there were moments where it was tough, and I'm sure there's moments where there was pain, and I'm sure there's moments where he's like, all right, God, like you could stop. I'm okay, I understand. But what he did is he kept doing the will of the Father regardless of the cost, regardless of where he was, regardless of what the people around him said. He did not stop because he knew that what he was doing mattered. He knew who his God was. He knew what his call was. He knew the cost, and he embraced it. He's in prison, and he is celebrating the joy of being a son of the Most High when the rest of us would be having a pity party. We can't handle if we don't get coffee in the first 10 minutes of the day. And we chuckle at that, but it's a real thing. The modern Christian church has become so soft and self-seeking, we don't even know what hardship is. No wonder our conviction lacks. We don't know what hardship is. We've never faced real persecution, and when it rears its ugly demonic head, we cower back in fear. Paul didn't cower back. Paul kept going and kept going, and if they did stuff, he was like, all right, let's go. You're not the first person to beat me up. Not even the first person to stone me. Okay, let's go. We're here again. Shipwrecks, no problem. So, Timothy, I went through all this, and I did it for the glory of God because he sustained me, and he will sustain you. 2 Timothy verse 9, for which I suffer hardship to even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. That part, when I was first studying this and God brought this message to me in its infancy back in the summer, the word of God is not imprisoned. Censorship doesn't matter. Public opinion doesn't matter. The word of God will not be silenced unless we close our mouths. And then the rocks will cry out. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. Tonight's message is a challenge for you. And we're only halfway through, so buckle up. This is a challenge. The word of God will not be in prison regardless of what the kingdom of hell is trying to do in our society. The word of God will not be stopped because it cannot be stopped. It is living and breathing, and it applies to us today as it did 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter what... I hit my goal. It doesn't matter... with my hand. Maybe I'm Italian. It doesn't matter what happens around us. It doesn't matter what happens to us. The word of God will go forth. So if we are confident in who Jesus made us to be, if we are confident in salvation, if we are confident that the word of God cannot be stopped, then why is it not a priority in our life? This is what Paul is ultimately talking to Timothy about. He's like, hey, you have all the backing, all the support. You understand what the playbook is. You've seen how this unfolds. You know what's at stake. The persecution that you face should only make you more resolved to serve Jesus, because the fight back means that we are going at the enemy and he's not okay with it. In verse 10, Paul goes, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So Paul is saying to young Timothy, hey, we're doing this so that these people can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. So don't grow weary. Don't retreat. Don't stop. Don't have anxiety. Don't have fear. Whatever they do to you, they're doing to your physical body only. To go back to our three personas, people, occupations, to be successful as a soldier, to be successful as an athlete or as a farmer, you're immersed in that life. But yet we'll sit here and we won't immerse ourselves as Christians in America in 2025. We will sit and we'll make excuses about the why we can'ts or the why we won'ts or the why we shouldn'ts. And all that they are is fear manifesting its ugly head. Because at the end of the day, if we're not sharing about Jesus, only two things really can be true. One is, A, we don't really believe it. Or two, we're too scared of what's going to happen when we talk about it. So we're not immersed. We're shielded. We're guarded. We're careful. We don't want to get a call from HR. We don't want somebody to curse at us in the streets. We don't want somebody to throw something at us. We want to sit. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. He's redeemed my soul. I'm going to go home and watch TV. Right? And God will get to those people. He'll save them. He'll provide a way. But what are you doing? What am I doing? What have we buried ourselves in to distract us from the call that God has placed on our lives? Paul is encouraging Timothy to not get distracted by the things of this world and to immerse himself in the calling that Jesus has given him. And it speaks really closely to us today. We will endure for the sake of the cross. We will face persecution for the sake of the cross. We will receive an eternal reward for the sake of the cross. We will find peace and joy in the sake of the cross. But not if we are not immersing ourselves in God's calling for our lives. Not if we're withdrawn and if we're scared. Not if we're worried about what our fellow man says. What can they do to us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So I'm going to ask you tonight, are you strong in the Lord? Or are you weak? Does your faith have the substance that makes it so it's impossible for you to not share and to serve? Or do you just feel good about the fact that you're going to heaven and that's where it stops? And look, I am not trying to minimize salvation, and I'm not saying that people don't have real conflicts of time. Like, don't mistake what I'm saying. But what I'm saying to you is the fruit of the tree shows where the roots are. And if we're constantly hiding, do we have rotten roots? Pastor Mike, if you were here on Sunday, Pastor Mike was talking about discipline. And it was a wonderful message. If you have time, if you weren't here, go listen to it. It's online. But discipline by God is to get us out of habitual sin. And it's correction provided out of love, because God doesn't want to see us continue to not live in his best. And he's willing to discipline us to get us back on the right course. But discipline should produce repentance and change. Otherwise, it is stubbornness on our part. Kicking against the goads, the Bible references it. The church in America has gotten soft. It's gotten weak. It's full of compromise. If you drive around and you see things like pride flags hanging in the front of your church, if you see them refusing to acknowledge Jesus' sovereignty, if you see them saying, hey, there's tons of ways, we just want to be good people, then the church is not the church anymore. It is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it is deceiving people because the church stands idly by and doesn't preach with truth and conviction. And by the church, I mean Christians that understand the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus and salvation. They glorify themselves over God. They seek comfort, convenience, and ease over conviction to share. So we're either self-focused and selfish, or we're scared and anxious. God doesn't want us living in either spot. How do we get there? One step backwards at a time. One fight that we avoided at a time. One conversation we didn't have time for because we were busy doing something else. You don't see a soldier worry about a pop culture person. They risk their life if they're not prepared for their mission or lives of others. If I was dropped into a combat zone, it would be a liability for others at best, because I'm not prepared for that mission. Are you prepared for your mission? Are you avoiding the training and the discipline and immersing yourself into the day-to-day? I saw, it went viral, I don't know, about a month ago. They were saying that if you were given $1 million at a chance to make a touchdown against Ray Lewis and Ed Reed, and for those of you guys who know about the Ravens defense in the early 2000s, that wouldn't go well. You would not get $1 million. You would definitely go to the hospital. If I stepped out, if you guys know who I'm talking about, Ray Lewis was a nasty dude, so was Ed Reed. If I stepped out on that football field with this star-spangled idea of $1 million, they would knock me through the opposite uprights. And the crumpled mess would learn a very, very strong lesson. A serious professional athlete knows that the only way for them to be victorious is to study the playbook, to know their enemy, and to immerse themselves in training. A farmer can't just decide that he wants to be a farmer, and he can't just decide that he doesn't want to be a farmer. It will not go well for his crop. It will not go well for his family. It will not go well for his animals. And it will not go well for the communities that they feed and take care of, because they have to be immersed in their day-to-day. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. We're in verse 7. In everything, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For the reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. What we see is a blending of culture and church. And it is something that as Christians, if we are focused on the mission, we need to aggressively go after with the truth, presented in love, but boldly and firmly. In verse 11, this statement is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm rereading a couple of these scriptures over and over again, because I want them to take root inside of our brains and inside of our hearts, because what we are seeing is people that are saying that they are Christian, that don't have a relationship with Jesus, who are leading others astray on a continual basis, and we're not doing anything to try to call out the truth so that they're given the opportunity to repent and have eternal life. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" When the church is full of compromise, when the church is full of deceit, when the church is full of lies and self-glorification, that is lawlessness. There will be men and women who have gone through their whole life claiming to be religious or spiritual, or even say that they are Christians, who on the day when they go to meet Jesus will not get into the kingdom of heaven because it was never real, because nobody ever took the time to tell them otherwise, and they would not actually seek the face of God. Instead, they just wanted to be part of a club. I'm going to speak to the men for a minute. Men, we have abdicated our role in this society as Christians. We have grown soft and quiet because we don't want to be uncomfortable. We're not leading our communities, we're not leading our homes the way we ought, the way God has called us to. We're not standing firm in the faith. We're not sharing with conviction. And we have allowed for evil to run rampant in our societies, in our schools, and in our churches because we will not stand up for what is true. I know everybody's been talking about Charlie Kirk, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there. Do you know why this is such a big deal? Because he is a legitimate martyr. Forget about the political side for a minute. The man unashamedly talked about Jesus and his relationship with God. Why is that such a countercultural push? Because we have abdicated our role as Christians who are speaking boldly in truth and in love. But we'll spend time and effort to go get a Starbucks. We'll drive 20 minutes out of the way. That's convicting myself because we go over the one by Adams after church sometimes. We'll just leave that one on. I make the jokes not to get rid of the seriousness of it, but because it's a heavy word, because realistically, every one of us has chosen self over what God has called us to do at some point in our life. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need to get down on our knees and say, "God, I repent for not putting you first in my life." We know the top current trending things on Netflix, but we don't know where the books of the Bible are. We're more obsessed with pop culture than the state of the American church. We have hours of time for Instagram, but minutes for our Bibles and prayer. We sit back and we're like, "Lord, I don't understand how the world could be like this," but the reality is because we as a church have let it go this direction. If Paul were still alive, folks, we'd be getting a letter. And it would not be, "You're doing great, guys." It'd be real long. Because our conviction has been traded for convenience. Because our boldness has been traded for apathy. Because our calling has been given as an abdication to somebody else who will do it. But there's hope. There's hope for us. There's hope for the American church. There's hope for the church all around the world. That hope is Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Paul says, "Remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead, for which I suffer hardship." For us to have repentance, we need to realize the cost of our souls. It was not an easy cost. It was freely given, but it was not easy. Our salvation was bought through Jesus' beatings, his death, and his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and his ascension. And if we really let that resonate, boy, our laziness really shouldn't be there. If we died with him, we will also live with him. I like the fact that Paul says first that this is a trustworthy statement. Paul is so confident in prison, that he's like, hey, Timothy, trust this. You can trust this. You can take this one to the bank. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. I have never once heard the term endure in a positive light. Maybe I'm wrong, but enduring usually means that there's a struggle involved. This is not an endurance athlete up here. I don't like running. My Peloton has dust for years. Not my thing. Enduring means that there is hardship, that there is pain, that there's discomfort. God's best is not easy because it requires us to deny ourselves. It requires us to not be focused on what we want, but what he wants for us. What he wants us to do, not what we want to do. What his path and calling, not what we want for our career. What he has for us in our relationships, not what we want for our relationships. It's not about us being right. It's about honoring him in all that we do and following him. And he's given us the playbook. Like the athlete, farmer, and soldier, train, sow, and endure. Now, we could sit here and we could say, you know, Jay, I don't feel abdicating my role as a Christian. Right? Talking a lot, getting dry. I'm not denying Jesus in any way, shape, or form. I would never do that. If somebody asked me, I'd tell them I'm a Christian. So who are you talking to? I'm still talking to you. And I'm still talking to me. Because there is times, and if I were a betting man, I would bet that we have all chosen a path to not share because we didn't want to ruffle feathers. Or we didn't want to inconvenience ourselves. Or we don't have time for that conversation right now. We'll get back to it. No man is promised tomorrow. So you're choosing to not share the love of Jesus today matters. Going to Peter. You know, we've studied Peter here as a church. We've had some really good illustrations up here in some of our plays. Peter is one of the most interesting disciples. He definitely messed up several times. But I think about towards the end of Jesus' life, Peter, in what I can only assume is a sincere belief, says to Jesus, I will never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. I'll die for you. And I have to imagine that as he says that, chest is puffed up. Jesus, I'm with you to the end. Let's go. And Jesus goes, you will. You will die for my sake. But before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to not deny me three times. This is Peter. This is a man who walked with Jesus. I'm not Peter. I'm Jay, in case you didn't know who I am. I'm not Peter. Peter, after Jesus is arrested, hey, you were with him, right? No, you got me all wrong. That was quick. That was a knee jerk. Have you ever been there? Now he's starting to feel some guilt, and he's like, oh man, I gotta go. So he tries to get out of it because it's uncomfortable, because it's painful, because it's not what he wants to be doing at the moment. His head's a mess. He just saw Jesus get arrested. He doesn't know what's going on. And instead of plugging in to the power of the Almighty God, the next person asks him, and he goes, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't with him. And he moves on again. And then finally, after he denies him for the third time, he hears the rooster crow. If somebody who physically walked the earth during Jesus' ministry next to him, ate with him, joked around with him, watched him talk to the Pharisees and put him in their place, if he, after seeing miracles and signs and wonders, has the ability to deny him, who am I? I'm going to bring this into a landing because what we see is after Jesus is raised from the dead on the third day, he runs into Peter on the side of the sea. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I'm sorry. I love you. I love you. Feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, I've already said it. I don't know what else you want me to do. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I denied you. I'm sorry that I've abdicated my place. I'm sorry that I betrayed you. What do you want me to do? Feed my lambs. Feed my people. Share the gospel. Proceed with bold confidence. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it's unpopular. Don't allow for all these distractions that are so important, that have zero eternal value, that you don't even really like or enjoy anymore, but you're addicted to them, or you're stuck in a pattern. Don't let that dissuade you from the call of feed my lambs. What we have seen over the last week is demonic activity being applauded across the internet and on TV. The evil that we didn't even think could exist is celebrated. When will we wake up, church? When will we change? When will we fall on our knees and repent before God? When will we say enough is enough and we're not going to play games anymore? Because Jesus is saying to you, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed these people. Tell them about me. Share your testimonies. Share what God's doing in your life. Be there for each other instead of tearing each other down. Pray for each other, even when it's inconvenient. Go support your brothers and sisters when they're struggling. Don't turn your back on them because you're busy. Don't be afraid to share the gospel because it's unpopular. Don't be worried about getting fired because you want to share your beliefs and say that you're a Christian in the workplace. Is he not God? Will he not provide for you? He tells us so many times in the Bible to fear not and to not be anxious. When are we as a church going to wake up and learn this? And trust me, I am preaching to myself as much as to anybody else. When are we going to start walking in the inheritance of Jesus by doing what he calls us to do and putting him first in our life as opposed to all the other things? At this point in your life, if you don't think that the enemy is alive and active and going after all of us, you are deceived. If you don't think that the blatant disregard for human life that is being celebrated is not demonic, let's pray. Let's talk about it. The devil knows the mission. The devil has the playbook. The devil knows how to manipulate you and me and everybody in between. And man, he's got a lot of practice and he's good at it. But God is greater. I'm going to close with this. We need to repent. we need to take a good hard look in the mirror. We need to take a good hard look at what we're spending our life on. Time is short on this earth. We need to get down on our knees before God. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've abdicated my role as a Christian. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And not just say it in words. This country needs a revival. The church needs a revival. That revival starts with repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry for taking your sacrifice and not doing what you've asked us to do and called us to do with it. We're sorry for not embracing the mission to go into the nations and make disciples of all men. Lord, we're sorry for not sharing the gospel in season and out. Lord, we're sorry that we've not prioritized studying your word that you've given us that will literally change the landscape of this nation and our lives. Lord, bring us back to the fear of the Lord. Bring us back to the love that we felt in the moment that you first set us free. Lord, give us a renewed call to take care of your lambs and change our hearts, Lord. Let us walk in boldness, knowing that the host of heaven is behind us and that if you are for us, it doesn't matter what happens to us. Lord, strengthen us. Let repentance and revival reign all across this land. And let the outpouring of salvation be something that is talked about for the ages. In Jesus' name, amen.